live from historic downtown Carlisle, Pennsylvania, home of founding father James Wilson, 19th century hymn writer George Duffield, 19th century gospel minister George Norcross, and sports legend Jim Thorpe. It's Iron Sharpens Iron. This is a radio platform in which pastors, Christian scholars, and theologians address the burning issues facing the church and the world today. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 17 tells us iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Matthew Henry said that in this passage, we are cautioned to take heed with whom we converse and directed to have in view in conversation to make one another wiser and better. It is our hope that this goal will be accomplished over the next 2 hours, and we hope to hear from you, the listener, with your own questions. And now here's your host, Chris Arnson.
Good afternoon, Cumberland County, Pennsylvania, and the rest of humanity living on the planet Earth who are listening via live streaming at ironsharpensironradio.com. This is Chris Arnson, your host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, wishing you all a happy Wednesday on this 20th day of May, 2026. I'm absolutely thrilled to have back on for the third time Dr. Keith Evans, who is Associate Professor of Christian Counseling and at Reformed Theological Seminary in Charlotte, North Carolina, and former Director of the Biblical Counseling Institute and Academic Dean at Reformed Presbyterian Theological Seminary in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, who wrote his doctoral dissertation on the demonic realm in relationship to Christian counseling. Today we're going to be addressing Satan and the demons, what they can and cannot do. And it's my honor and privilege to welcome you back to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, Dr. Keith Evans.
Thank you so much, Chris. Great to be back.
And I want to urge our listeners to, after this live program is over, to listen to the two-part interview that we previously did on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, where we not only addressed the kinds of issues that you bring up and experience in the realm of the demonic involving Christian counseling, but we also had you give a thorough critique of the popular Roman Catholic exorcist Chad Ripperger, who has been taking the internet by storm and has been featured on the largest podcast with the largest audiences out there. And it was, I think, a very valuable resource to provide because of the fact that so many millions of people watching those interviews with Chad Ripperger and being led astray in some way, and perhaps even, who knows, converting to Roman Catholicism, but also responding to the reality of the demonic realm in an unbiblical and idolatrous and dangerous way. Have anything further to add on that before we go into today's topic?
No, I think that was a valuable discussion that we had. And by my last count, 6 million views for Chad Ripperger's interviews. So I'm thankful that we were able to unpack that and sort through some of those things.
Yeah, if anybody wants to look those up after this live show is over, the two interviews took place on April 15th and April 29th. Just type in Keith Evans in the search engine and you will see both of those interviews. Well, I thought that the perfect theme to address after those two interviews would be right at the core of what is on most people's minds in regard to Satan and his demons. In fact, I have been asked many times over the years of what my thoughts were on what Satan and the demons can and cannot do. And now that I have an expert on the issue on the show, I think that this would be a great way to answer those questions that I am not capable of answering in any kind of thorough way, not having delved into the research and study you have. First of all, going back to basic definitions, who are Satan and the demons?
Yeah, so we see Satan in the very opening pages of Scripture, Genesis chapter 3. He kind of just shows up on the scene, right? But as you piece together in the book of Job, as you see language in Isaiah 14 or Ezekiel 28, you start to piece together the fuller picture that the angels were created most likely on the first day, and some chose to fall with regard to seeking a position higher than themselves. So most would agree that Satan, Lucifer, was a cherub beholding the very face of God and wanted a greater position, was prideful in his position and hungered after even more. And so he fell along with, as Revelation chapter 12 indicates, a third of the stars of the heavenly host, a third of the stars in heaven. And so, you know, roughly a third of the angelic host fell in that first transgression. And so that's when Satan shows up on the scene, Adam and Eve, after they've been created. And then Satan proceeds to tempt them to fall. So not just the fall of the angelic host, but instigating the fall of humanity. So that would be the beginnings, the Genesis story of the fall of the angels and the beginning of Satan and his demons.
And Satan, being a created being, is not omniscient or omnipresent, is he? Just as the demons are not, correct?
Yeah, that's a very helpful clarification. So, yeah, all of the angelic hosts, they're created beings. They are spiritual beings. They don't have bodies like we do, but they're still created entities. They're not equal with God. So that's another, I guess, common misconception in the broader church. Well, Satan is kind of the arch nemesis of the Lord, as though he's kind of on equal footing with the Lord. And that's not the case at all. God is the only uncreated being, and even the fallen angels are created entities. And so they're creatures, and they have creaturely limitations. Because they have creaturely limitations, they're spatially locatable. They're only in one location at a time. God alone is omnipresent and omniscient and all the other omnis, right? But whereas Satan, he's just one fallen angel who's at one place at one time. And yet with a third of the heavenly host, I don't know how many that is, but it's many. there can be the deceptive sign as though they are everywhere, or they have exhaustive knowledge, or there's just many of them. And so they're able to pool their resources or able to work in conjunction. And so they give the appearance of being more powerful than they actually are. So no, they're created entities. They are spatially locatable, and they don't have the full knowledge, of course, that God has.
And are Satan, Lucifer, and Beelzebub all the same creation?
Yeah, so most scholars would agree on that, that you see different terminology for Satan. So the Satan, the devil, Lucifer, that's a reference to the Latin translation of Isaiah 14. Beelzebub, when that's made reference, Jesus is casting out demons by Beelzebub or the prince of demons, right? This is a placeholder or a different name, or Belial, you'll see, as the apostle Paul is contrasting what do Christ and Belial have in common. The answer, of course, nothing. So these are all just different names or biblical placeholders for the same entity, Satan, the devil.
And I've heard, I looked this up many years ago when I first heard the name Beelzebub, is it not Hebrew for Lord of the Flies and also Lord of Dung? And it struck me when I heard that, because I assumed then that the great novel and movie, Lord of the Flies, must have gotten that title from that. But I don't know that for certain, but if you could.
Yeah, so it's been a minute since I was wrestling with the Hebrew there, but yes, referring to, yeah, Lord of the Flies, Lord of Dung, translated different ways or brought through different languages. But as far as the literature, you know, Lord of the Flies, a reference to the Chief of Demons, I can't speak to that, not a literary scholar. So that's a little bit out of my lane. But as far as the meaning is concerned, yes.
Yes,
exactly.
Oh, I mean, where else would you get a name like that, Lord of the Flies? It's kind of a interesting title. And I'm assuming that when God inspired that name, that it was really to mean that he's really God of nothing. He's the Lord of nothing. Am I correct?
Yeah, that's right. It's like a kingdom of dirt, right? Of refuse, of worthlessness. What do flies lord over? They lord over dung and refuse. And so that's essentially the greatest that Lucifer is able to achieve. You know, it's mentioned in the New Testament epistles that we're not to ordain a new convert, lest he fall in the sin of the evil one, ascending too quickly and a sense of pride and reaching beyond what he should be reaching for. And, you know, isn't there an irony that here's this one that wanted more than his station of perpetually beholding the face of God and worshiping before the throne of God in a way that none of us have seen and experienced? He wanted more than that. And what he ultimately gets is he's Lord of Dung, right? I mean, there's a grand irony to that.
Well, as far as things that Satan and the demons can cannot do, well, starting off with even that question, are there things Satan can and cannot do? Or should I even isolate it to, are there things that Satan can do that not all the demons can do? Is he really the ruler of demons? Is he infinitely, is he greatly superior to the demons, or is he just one of many devils?
Yeah, so maybe it depends on what we mean by is he superior. He has a place of authority. He has a position over. But as far as abilities are concerned, I don't see from the scriptures any greater ability. He's one demon among many. And he just so happens to be the one who is in authority over. Now, granted, we do see in the angelic host, we see a hierarchy that there are cherubim and seraphim, that there's the archangel Michael, the only archangel mentioned in the scriptures. We see in just angels, messengers, that's their task. And so we see kind of a hierarchy or a structure. In similar fashion, you see the Apostle Paul mentioning in Ephesians 6, rulers, powers, principalities. It seems like there's a parallel hierarchy of those angels that fell find themselves in such a place and station, even within the demonic horde. And so Satan, you know, being the chief of demons, he has a position of authority, but not of greater ability. And so there's nothing that like Satan can do that his fellow horde can't do, even if there is a different degree of power or authority. Now, again, in similar fashion, think about the angels. It's mentioned in Daniel chapter 10 that Michael is our prince, the prince of the people of God, the angel who's, you know, over then Israel, of course, but still he's mentioned as the archangel in the New Testament, the archangel of the people of God. Well, in similar fashion, Satan is the fallen, not archangel, but fallen leader of the demonic horde. And so then in the book of Jude, when the archangel Michael and Satan are facing off. It's kind of a strange verse in Jude verse 9. We kind of scratch our heads at, but they're facing off over the body of Moses. Who gets the rights over the body of Moses? And just think if, you know, Satan could have the rights over the body of Moses, what he would have turned that into. Bow down and worship this great prophet, right? Here are the bones. But so, you know, Michael ultimately wins that face-off, and so we don't know where the body of Moses is buried. But there you see two equals, the Archangel Michael and the chief of the demons, Satan. And it's fascinating how Jude uses that they are of equal authority, if you will, that even then Michael doesn't presume to declare a blasphemous curse, but instead prays, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan." So there's an appeal to the higher authority. So anyway, there's much in there that we can deduce from those portions of scripture. But again, back to your chief question there, Chris. No, Satan doesn't have additional abilities that beyond demons. When we talk about the study of demons or demonology, which is my field, we're talking about the study of Satan and his horde, one in the same. There's not like a separate discipline of Satanology because he has so much more abilities or something like that. No, he's just one of many demons.
Now, you've already ruled out that Satan is omniscient. And he's not omnipresent either. But does he not have some ability to know things that humans cannot know about our fellow humans? And is this just because God is directing him to this knowledge? Or is it because demons are overlooking us and they report back to Satan? Just to even give a biblical example of this, we're in a very classic and chilling texts in Matthew 8:29, when a demoniac, the demons from the demoniac, cry out to Jesus, "What business do you have with us, Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time?" They seem to be aware of the biblical facts, well, actually plural. They know that he's the Son of God, and they know that there is a time of torment awaiting them. So there's knowledge that they do have. And I was just wondering how far that goes in even when you involve 21st century humanity and so on.
Yeah, it's a great question. And I often get the question, can demons know the future? They're wondering how much knowledge do they have? And it's a great question. So again, they're created beings and they only have abilities according to their created place and station, just like we have knowledge as human beings. And there are so many different ways we gain knowledge. We don't just gain knowledge by observing. We do gain knowledge from observing, but we gain knowledge from reading the scriptures as well. There are many different ways that human beings gain knowledge. Well, so too angels, right? Like the way they gain knowledge is according to their created place and station, and also demons. So do demons, therefore, have additional knowledge that we as humans don't have? From a couple of different sources, I think they do, in the sense that they are many, and they find themselves in the spiritual realm, which is like a, if I can use this term, you know, they're in a different dimension. And so they're able to observe this dimension from the spiritual realm. And they are observing much. You know, Satan's at least a, you know, 10,000-year-old being who has been observing from 10,000 years of observation, and he's pooling the resources of his kingdom. So all of his devils observing various things. I don't necessarily know how well organized that reconnaissance is. I don't have any, you know, access or knowledge to that, but they're still pooling their resources. So they have knowledge from observation. But then you also see in the book of Job, in the opening chapters of Job, as well as in 1 Kings 22 about Ahab and his death and the prophecy of Ahab's death, you see that these devils have been given access to knowledge of what God is going to do, that he is saying, this is going to come to pass, or he's allowing information to come to devils. And so therefore, they're able to act on knowledge that we don't have access to, but they do as spiritual beings that God has allowed them to receive. Now, God is sovereign over all of that and his good purposes of why he would allow devils to know these things. But so then they're going to utilize that information that they have in deceptive ways to make it look like they have real knowledge of the future and that they're somehow omniscient. And then you have the case in the book of Acts when the apostle Paul casts out the devil in the slave girl, that she was able to, you know, tell the future. And so she made her masters much money. And her masters were very upset, of course, when the apostle Paul casts out the devil, because now here's our income gone from this particular devil. I think that's more along the lines of the types of parlor tricks that you see in palm reading and tarot cards occultists today. Now, is it possible that they have access to, you know, greater knowledge than just the average human because they're gaining knowledge from devils? Yeah, certainly. But is it also horoscopy type prophecies of, oh, you know, something ominous is going to happen in your future, Chris, and then something happens tomorrow and you're like, oh, that must have been it. That must have been what Keith said was going to happen, right? So a horoscopy type general prediction that gives the appearance of foreknowledge. So hopefully that begins to answer your question a little bit. They have a bit more knowledge than the average human, of course, but not the knowledge that God has unless he himself gives it to them.
Yes, and this may be off topic, but perhaps you could explain why you believe, even though this sorceress girl, servant girl, that you were just mentioning, which is in Acts 16:16 through 18, can you tell me why, when the sorceress girl was crying out, "These men are slaves of the Most High God who are proclaiming to you a way of salvation." And she was doing this for many days. And why did this annoy Paul when she was saying something that was true? Although there is, in this version, in the New American Standard Bible, it interprets it in a way that some don't, because in this particular version, she's saying that the men who are slaves of the Most High God are proclaiming to you a way of salvation and not the way. Paul is getting annoyed by this going on day and night for many days, and he commanded the demon in the name of the Jesus Christ to depart from the girl. Why would the demon in this girl be telling something, declaring something over and over and over again that your average person would say, it seems like she was on the apostle's side. She's saying something that's true. She's not condemning him or anything like that, but if you could give your thoughts on that.
Yeah, absolutely. Anytime you see Jesus facing off with devils, you see similar type interactions that they're declaring before it is his time, these truths, declaring that he's the Son of God, declaring, you know, that he's the Son of David and so forth, like the promised Messiah, right? And you'd think, well, this is great. Here, these devils are declaring the things that he wants people to recognize and to see. And yet it's before his time, and it's using the truth in subversive ways. You know, you often see the evil one doing that, using truth in ways that are even deceptive and harmful. So here you see the slave girl just continuously repeating this truth as if she's not permitted to say anything else. I'll get back to that point in just a minute. She's repeating the truth over and over again, but she's doing it in an obnoxious and subversive way, because then they wouldn't be able to proclaim the gospel the way that they would desire to proclaim the gospel, that their message is going to be crafted in a different way than just, we're here to tell you the way to be saved, you know, just repeating it over and over again, kind of in a mindless way. And you can imagine, if you're seeking to, you know, proclaim the gospel in an attractive way, a way that is becoming of Christ, he's come to take away the sins of the world, and they're freely offering that word, to hear just continuously pounded over and over again, these men are here to declare the way to be saved, it really would become quite bothersome, onerous, and just difficult to deal with.
You might even say to somebody in your church who kept saying, repeating the same line over and over and over again, you're on a trip with them and they just won't shut up. You could even imagine the best of Christians saying, will you shut up already?
Right. That's right. Yeah. And so you see the Apostle Paul essentially doing that as he casts out the devil. But you make a good point, Chris. What if this was taking place in church and the pastor's trying to preach and proclaim the gospel and somebody keeps standing up and saying, he's here to proclaim the gospel? It would really be quite disruptive to the message. I wanted to get back to what I said just a second ago, though, that it might be the truth that she was permitted to say. You see, in Numbers 22 and following, in the story of Balaam, when Balak, the king, hires this prophet to come and curse, he's an occultist, he's an occult prophet, to come and curse Israel so that Israel might not be able to defeat them in battle. And Balaam says, if you hire me, I'm only going to be able to say what Yahweh permits me to say. I'm not going to be able to do any more, no more, no less, effectively. And so you see the limitation of those who are even acting by devils, engaging in occult practices. They're still limited by the Most High God. So I'm wondering if this slave girl, I know that I'm reading between the lines a little bit, but I'm wondering if the slave girl in Acts 16 is bound that she's only able to say the truth. And so then, okay, well, if that's all I'm able to say, then I'm going to say it in the most obnoxious way possible.
And of course, it is very wise to not want a demoniac to be perceived by the public as being an ally of yours. So there's another reason why Paul would exorcise her or cast the demon out, because of the fact that, you know, you're not on my team. You know, I don't want people to think you're on my team.
That's a good point. And that even connects with Simon Magus as well, the guy in Acts who wants to buy the power of the Holy Spirit. And they thought he was converted and they baptize him. You know, he gave a credible profession of faith. And then when he asks to buy the power of the Holy Spirit, Peter's like, the truth of God isn't in you. You're still in the gall of bitterness, right? You're not actually on our side if you're engaging in these kinds of practices. And so therefore he's, you know, effectively put out of the fellowship. He's excommunicated because he's not actually on their side. So you make a good point. The early church does not want to be seen consorting with occultists.
Right. And as far as the knowledge of the demons go, I'm going to bring up something that I can't remember if I told you this story off the air or on the air. I can't even remember if I've ever told this story on the air before, but I'll bring it up now. Back in my backslidden days over a decade ago, when I very tragically returned to habitual drunkenness and was frequenting bars of all kinds and And I'm not here to condemn my brethren who enjoy the liberty to visit a pub and have a beer or two. I'm talking about, habitual drunkenness on my part. And at least on three occasions, it could have been more, but at least on three occasions that I can distinctly remember, a total stranger would be sitting at the bar, perhaps across from me or a number of feet away. It was never right next to me. But these three individuals on three separate occasions in three different bars said to me, "Oh, you're that pastor, aren't you?" And I responded by saying, "No, I'm a Christian, but I'm not a pastor." And they, all three of these people, always responded, "Oh, no, you're that pastor. I know you're that pastor." And I kept saying, "I'm not a pastor, never was a pastor." And they kept insisting that I was a pastor. But that was three creepy experiences. By the way, the Lord did use those experiences to heap further conviction upon me and guilt that I was living in a wrong way, a double life kind of a thing. But I always wondered, could these have been demoniacs? Now, obviously, neither you or I would know for certain that they were, but could they have been? And does that give somewhat of an answer to how they have knowledge that extends to a certain degree that many people, if not most, would not have, but they don't have perfect knowledge? It's kind of a mixture of things going on here where demons may have observed me going to church or something, and they, for some reason, kept saying to me that I was a pastor. But perhaps you could give your own response to that.
Yeah, you had shared that story with me. I believe it was off the air, Chris. But thank you for your honesty and openness. And that is bizarre, right? Like it's spooky, it's unsettling. And I'm sure that, you know, people who have a materialist view of the world would, as far as no possible demonic activity, between the two comings of Christ. And there are some in the Reformed world who hold to that, right? There those who would have a materialist understanding would probably say, "Well, Chris, you're just imagining that, or maybe it was just, in a drunken stupor or something like that, that you thought that was a possibility." But I mean, it really does bear the hallmarks of truth. It bears the hallmarks of accuracy, and it's unsettling. It's accusatory. And praise God, the Lord used that as a means of sanctification. He used that as a means of deliverance. So I praise the Lord for how he superintends even the darkness of the other kingdom, even the accusatory nature of the other kingdom. And you say, neither of us could know for certain if that is demonic. And I'd say, yeah, neither of us could know for certain. We don't have any clear passage in scripture that we could point to and say, yes, Chris, that was demonic, and we could know for sure. But as I mentioned on one of our previous times together, Chris, the Puritans would regularly reference 2 Samuel 14, where David is hearing the accounts of various events, various conspiring situation. And he says, "I perceive that the hand of Joab is in this." And he doesn't know for certain that the Joab was engaging in it. I mean, he was right, but he doesn't know for certain that Joab was involved in this. And he's simply discerning. He's observing the situation and saying, I perceive this is the case. And the Puritan said, likewise, we who are spiritual people need to be discerning. And does this have the hallmarks of the other kingdom? And if it does, then we can say with confidence, not with certainty, of course, but with confidence, this certainly smacks of the other kingdom. I perceive Joab's hand is in this. And so I would say in similar fashion, the accusatory nature, the repetitive nature, the fact that it was the same type of accusation against you in these circumstances to kind of kick you while you're down in the midst of discouragement or despair and in the midst of sinful activity, right? To throw that in your face, it certainly has the hallmarks of the other kingdom.
All right, we have to go to our first commercial break, and if anybody would like to join us, our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com. chrisarnzen@gmail.com. As always, give us your first name at least, your city and state of residence, and your country of residence. If you live outside of the USA, please only remain anonymous if your question involves a personal and private matter, such as you have experienced demonic oppression, or you believe you have, or you have loved ones, or a specific loved one who has, or you're in a church that addresses the area of the demonic realm in a way that you are having growing discomfort from. You are thinking they are not handling the Word of God accurately when it comes to this issue. Obviously, we would want you to remain anonymous. We don't want to identify a church where we don't know the whole story and so on. We don't want anybody slandered. So we would obviously want you to remain anonymous. But if you're just giving or asking a general question, please give us your first name at least, city and state, and country of residence. Don't go away. We'll be right back after these messages.
I'm Simon O'Mahony, pastor of Trinity Reformed Baptist Church in Carlisle, Pennsylvania. Originally from Cork, Ireland, the Lord in his sovereign providence has called me to shepherd this new and growing congregation here in Cumberland County. At TRBC, we joyfully uphold the Second London Baptist Confession. We embrace congregational church government, and we are committed to preaching the full counsel of God's word for the edification of believers, the salvation of the lost, and the glory of our triune God. We are also devoted to living out the one another commands of Scripture, loving, encouraging, and serving each other as the body of Christ. In our worship, we sing psalms and the great hymns of the faith, and we gather around the Lord's table every Sunday. We would love for you to visit and worship with us. You can find our details at trbccarlisle.org. That's trbccarlisle.org. God willing, we'll see you soon.
Hello, this is Brian Nine, president of Hearts for the Lost Ministry. Our sole mission is to serve the local church and work directly with and alongside pastors and elders with their efforts to equip, excite, and educate their flock in biblical evangelism. We also provide practical experience opportunities in sharing the gospel directly within your immediate community. We accomplish this mission with training and Christ-centered outreach events designed to equip the church and proclaim the good news of the gospel. Our services are always 100% free. If you're looking to equip and mobilize your church for faithful gospel witness, please partner with us. Hearts for the Lost Ministry, serving the church, proclaiming the gospel. Contact us today at heartsforthelost.com. That's heartsforthelost.com. Now, have a heart and go share your faith.
James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries and the Dividing Line webcast here. Although God has brought me all over the globe for many years to teach, preach, and debate at numerous venues, some of my very fondest memories are from those precious times of fellowship with Pastor Rich Jensen and the brethren at Hope Reformed Baptist Church, now located at their new beautiful facilities in Coram, Long Island, New York. I've had the privilege of opening God's Word from their pulpit on many occasions, have led youth retreats for them, and have always been thrilled to see their members filling many seats at my New York debates. I do not hesitate to highly recommend Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Coram, Long Island, to anyone who wants to be accurately taught, discipled, and edified by the Holy Scriptures, and to be surrounded by truly loving and caring brothers and sisters in Christ. For more information on Hope Reformed Baptist Church, go to hopereformedli.net. That's hopereformedli.net, or call 631-696-5711. That's 631-696-5711. Tell the folks at Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Coram, Long Island, that you heard about them from James White on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Hello, I'm Phil Johnson, Executive Director of Grace to You with John MacArthur. I've been a frequent guest on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, and I highly recommend this show. But today I want to tell you about one of its advertisers, Rare Document Traders. Far and away, my favorite source for quality Charles Spurgeon memorabilia. Are you looking for that special, unique gift for your pastor or missionary friend or a loved one? Why not purchase a piece of church history that any believer would cherish? Rare Document Traders is your one-step source for Spurgeon's handwritten manuscripts and letters, as well as other rare books and collectible items from church history. In 15 years that they've been in business, they've earned a stellar reputation in the Reformed community with thousands of satisfied customers all around the world, including me. Visit RareDocTraders.com today. That's RareDocTraders.com. Don't forget to mention you heard about them on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. That's RareDocTraders.com.
When Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005, the publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm Pastor Nate Pickowitz of Harvest Bible Church in Gilmanton Ironworks, New Hampshire, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Rich Jensen of Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Sule Prince of Oakwood Wesleyan Church in Toronto, Ontario, Canada, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor John Sampson of King's Church in Peoria, Arizona, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Chuck Volo of New Life Community Church in Kingsville, Maryland, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Steve Herford of Eastport Baptist Church in Jacksonville, Florida, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Roy Owens, Jr. of the Church at Friendship in Hockley, Texas, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB. And tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to NASBible.com. That's NASBible.com to place your order.
Joseph Piper, President Emeritus and Professor of Systematic and Applied Theology at Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary. Every Christian who's serious about the Reformed faith and the Westminster Standards should have and use the 8-volume commentary on the theology and ethics of the Westminster Larger Catechism titled Authentic Christianity by Dr. Joseph Moorcraft. It is much more than an exposition of the Larger Catechism. It is a thoroughly researched work that utilizes biblical exegesis as well as historical and systematic theology. Dr. Moorcraft is pastor of Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, and I urge everyone looking for a biblically faithful church in that area to visit that fine congregation. For details on the 8-volume commentary, go to westminstercommentary.com, westminstercommentary.com. For details on Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, visit heritagepresbyterianchurch.com, heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. Please tell Dr. Moorcraft and the saints at Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, that Dr. Joseph Piper of Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary sent you.
And please continue to pray for my dear friend, Dr. Joseph C. Moorcraft III, who you just heard being mentioned by Dr. Joey Piper at Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary. As many of you know, Dr. Moorcraft over a month ago fell in his home, and that led to a hospital stay, and then he was transferred to a physical rehab facility. He was being examined by doctors for possible release from the hospital, discharging from the hospital, from the rehab facility just yesterday. And they decided that it was not in Joe's best interest to discharge him yet. and therefore he is going to be there for at least another week, maybe longer. So please pray that Joe receives the level of healing and strength and recovery that is required for him to be discharged and return home to his precious wife, Becky, and also to return to his pulpit at Heritage Presbyterian Church in Cumming, Georgia, and also to return to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio as a guest. So please continue to pray for Dr. Joseph C. Moore, Prayer of the Third, and we will give you updates as we receive them. And if you just tuned us in, I have someone who has become one of my favorite guests of all on my show today, Dr. Keith Evans, who has written his doctoral dissertation on demonology and its relationship to Christian counseling. And today is his third visit with us. And he is today talking about Satan and the demons, what they can and cannot do. And if you have questions, send them in to chrisarnson@gmail.com. Give us your first name, at least, city and state and country of residence. I'll only remain anonymous if your question's personal and private. Going back to the kind of knowledge Satan and the demons have, I have a very dear friend, Jen Niza, who has been on this program. Jen Niza is a former psychic before she was a believer. She is currently, thanks be to God, after becoming saved by the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ, she is a member of the church I was formerly a member at, Grace Reformed Baptist Church of Long Island in Merrick, New York. And she is a theologically sound believer. She's not somebody who is into sensationalizing the whole realm of the demonic and all things related to it. However, she believes that the demonic realm was giving her information, that she knows that she was not a charlatan, someone who is intentionally deceiving people, as many people who claim to be psychics are charlatans. Not only does she believe she was receiving personal information from the demons about specific people, but she had friends who were also in the psychic industry, for lack of a better term, who she believes were also being honest with what they thought was a gift. And they were not charlatans. She wouldn't have remained friends with them if she believed they were. But so for the skeptic out there who thinks that anybody that has a testimony like that is just lying because they're trying to gain popularity or whatever, and there are people out there that fake Christian testimonies to deceive people in order to gain a following and somehow earn a living off of it. but I don't believe that's the case at all with Jen, who's been on this show, I think I've already mentioned a number of times. So what's your response to that? Do you believe that people such as Jen are receiving information, personal information from demons? The demons are receiving personal information somehow through observation from humans and reporting them back to people claiming to be psychics.
Yeah, I think so. Like we talked about already, that they are many and they are observing kind of at all times and giving the appearance of greater knowledge than they actually have. They have access to knowledge that the Lord permits them to have access to that is greater than human knowledge. And if that's used in a deceptive way, deceptive signs and wonders, right? It's going to be genuine information that they're relaying to the occultist. And so the occultist appears like they have supernatural power. Now it's demonically given knowledge. And so it's greater than that human is able to have in and of themselves. But it's not supernatural. It's not like the knowledge of God, right? It's knowledge acquired by devils. You see Jannes and Jambres, the two magicians who face off with Moses, and they're doing so not just by sleight of hand and just, you know, magic signs and wonders, but it's demonically instigated. And then I know that this is a bit of a controversial take on the passage, but in 1 Samuel 28, I'm convinced that the witch of Endor there, that when Saul consults with the witch of Endor, the text is quite clear that she's an occultist who's doing this activity by occultic behavior. And it's said, like, the text literally says in the Hebrew that she has a familiar spirit. So she's doing this activity by the means of devils. And so she's actually able to accomplish stuff with the aid and the help of demons. So I would say the biblical text bears out that your friend that you're speaking about, that she was given actual knowledge. Well, the biblical text bears out, of course, that's the case, and that they're not just charlatans.
Yeah, it may surprise many of our Reformed listeners who love the writings of A.W. Pink and highly esteem him as a hero of the faith. Before he was saved, A.W. Pink was involved in the occult, and he was a member of the Theosophical Society, and he claimed that he witnessed things that he was certain were not parlor tricks, that were from the demonic realm. And so, therefore, people should be somewhat more hesitant to immediately scoff and write off people who are claiming to have experienced things like that. And I was actually searching for the word that you clarified last time, the word that one of the things that Chad Rippinger got correct was the more accurate way to describe the supernatural when we are involving the demonic realm in this discussion. It's preternatural. Is that it?
Yeah. Preternatural or preternatural, however someone wants to say it. But yes.
Okay. By the way, I just want to plug Jen Neese's website if anybody wants to look it up. xpsychicsaved.com. xpsychicsaved.com. There's even going to be a short film released about Jen's life and testimony, and she's just a fascinating woman. But another example of something that was described by Tucker Carlson. Now, I know that a lot of people have grown to dislike Tucker Carlson. I don't, even though I think he's being deceived by dangerous voices, including Chad Rippinger and others. I still believe that Tucker Carlson is not intentionally deceiving people. I would love to meet Tucker Carlson. I agree with him, actually, on a lot of political issues, and that may gain me enemies from my own audience. I sided with Tucker when he was having his exchange with Ted Cruz and also with Mike Huckabee. I think that Tucker was on the right side of those issues. But having said that, Tucker believes that he was attacked by a demon in his bed, which left bleeding claw marks on his body. Is that something that you believe could actually happen from a demon or the devil?
Yeah, so it's a difficult question to answer in the sense that it's a spiritual being interacting with the physical world. And how does that happen? And I don't really have an answer for that. I don't know how an immaterial being interacts with the physical world. I have an immaterial portion of myself, my soul, right? And I have a material portion of myself, my body. I don't know how my soul interacts with my body, and I don't know how my body interacts with my soul. I just know that it does. And my immaterial portion is able to make my body go. I don't know how an immaterial soul makes my physical body go, but I know that that's the case. And then you see in the pages of Scripture, these immaterial beings, angels and demons, interacting with the physical world, not just having the appearance of men or not just having the appearance as though they have bodies, but actually interacting with physical stuff, right? And you do see that throughout the pages of Scripture. I've heard testimony from Reformed, Bible-believing, members in good standing, non-sensationalist Christians that they too have had demonic encounters that left marks. Demonic encounters in their sleep that left marks. Now, I myself have never seen that. I myself have not witnessed that. But I've heard from reputable people that they said, okay, this demonic encounter left this mark on my body, similar to what Tucker Carlson shared. And I have biblical categories through which to think about that, that devils do interact with the physical world. And again, I don't know how that happens. I don't know how that works. But I think that the Scriptures would bear out that that's a possibility. Whether or not that really happened in Tucker Carlson's life, I cannot speak to, right? I can just take a man at his word.
Yeah, I don't believe that he's lying about it. He may have come to the wrong conclusion about it, but I don't think he was lying about it. I just don't get that sense. I mean, obviously, I'm not on mission either, but I don't get the sense that he is intentionally lying to his viewers about stuff like that. How does, in Genesis 18, as far as the spirit realm interacting with the physical realm, the three angels that were fed by Abraham and they ate food, how does that relate to what you're talking about?
Exactly. That was one of the instances I was thinking about. I was also thinking about the Lord Jesus and his resurrection body, that his resurrection body is a body that is outfitted for the spiritual realm. I know it is his body resurrected, it's his actual body, but the Scriptures say it's a spiritual body. Again, I don't know all the ins and outs of what that means, but you see the Lord Jesus, even in his resurrected body, interact with the physical world. You can handle him, you can touch him, you can hug him, he eats. In similar fashion, the angels, they don't have bodies, they're spiritual entities, and they're able to eat in Genesis 18. So that those were the examples that I had in my mind when I was speaking to your question.
Okay, let's see here. We have a listener from Lee in Hasbrook Heights, New Jersey. And Lee says, have you ever had an encounter with somebody who is actually demon-possessed, or at least you believe they were?
Yeah, I think I shared on one of my previous conversations with you about a lady. She was a Reformed Baptist. She, her husband, her family, they were members in good standing down the road from where I had a counseling center. I was the director of the counseling center, and friends of their pastor, and their pastor said, I have this bizarre situation. Would you be willing to counsel it? Yep, happy to help. And it turned out the husband was bringing her in for counseling because he had found pentagrams and tarot cards in their attic, that she had drawn this power circle. She was burning sage. She was consorting with devils. And she said, I mean, in my hearing, She said, yes, I am trying to channel demons. I'm trying to be demon possessed, that I would be able to find the most powerful demon in the area to protect me from greater demons. She was a very unsettling individual to interact with. The way that she conducted herself with just sheer revulsion at the word of God and staring at me in ways, anytime I would pray, like not closing her eyes, but staring me down, just the presence of evil. There was a sense of great evil and opposition. Shortly after counseling ended, I mean, it was only two sessions that she was willing to meet, or that she and her husband were willing to meet. She ended up kidnapping the children and fleeing across state lines.
Wow.
And I ended up losing contact with that particular couple and that particular situation. That would be one instance. I've also interacted with others who were incapable in counseling. I was working with them, ministering to them, incapable of saying the name Jesus. They could not formulate the name of Jesus on their lips, that when doing so, it felt as though they were being choked and strangled. And they said, I can't explain it. I'm not able to say his name. And now it was short-lived. It was not long-standing. And this is, that's an illustration that has happened multiple different times, different people. So would we refer to that as, you know, demon possession, or would we refer to that as demonization, just kind of a general opposition from devils? Don't necessarily know the specifics there, but those would be multiple instances that I would point to say, I think I was encountering more than somebody who was just struggling with being able to speak.
Now, how did that whole scenario conclude? Whatever became of this person?
Which one? The one who wasn't able to formulate the name of Jesus?
Yeah, or even include both of them.
Okay, yeah. Well, as far as the lady who kidnapped her children and fled across state lines, I lost track of that story, so I don't know how that ultimately resulted, and I believe that the pastor ultimately lost track of the woman. And then as far as the woman who was not able to formulate the name of Jesus, I said, well, if you're not able to pray right now, that's okay. I'm going to pray for you. And so I just prayed, and I asked the Lord to loose her lips, that she would be able to pray, that she would be able to name the name of Christ, that whatever is the cause of that, Father, would you please intervene? And it was, you know, several minutes. It wasn't just like instantaneously or something like that. She was then able to pray and pray in the name of Christ, and was able to resume normal interactions with me.
Wow. Okay. We have Belle in LaPorte. It's either LaPorte or LaPorte, LaPorte, Texas. And Belle says, when you see in Hollywood movies demoniacs speaking in languages that they had never heard or learned before, is that something that could or does occur in demonic possession, or is it just a fictional product of Hollywood?
Yeah, that's a great question. And it's also similar to, you know, getting back to Chad Ripperger and some of his claims, too, that we were interacting with a couple of times ago. And as I read the Puritans, they all cite that as indication that this is greater knowledge than the person themselves would have.
Wow.
If they find themselves speaking in a language that is unknown to them, that would be an indication that, you know, this is of the other kingdom. And by this, we don't mean whatever the New Testament writers meant regarding speaking in tongues, right? We're talking about those who are under the influence of the other kingdom and are speaking in languages unknown to them. And I myself have never observed this. But again, in Puritan writings, they speak to it that, you know, a woman who, you know, did not have much of an education was able to speak fluent Latin, or
wow,
whatever the case may be.
Wow, that is creepy. now, when you have reached a crossroads with someone who is claiming that they have been assaulted by demons, perhaps claiming to be possessed by demons, or perhaps you have an inclination that they may be possessed by demons. But at the end of the road, you're not certain of any of this. Where do you go from there? I mean, and perhaps if you have any anecdotal stories about what has occurred, obviously not giving us names of people, but where do you go after that? You're hitting a brick wall at a certain point where you don't know if this is stuff that is real, if it's made up, or if it's just a misconception, misunderstanding of something that has occurred, etc.
Yeah, it's a good question. It's a question that faces the counselor in the sense that, yeah, I mean, I'm a professor of counseling. That's my main focus, is how do we help people when we're working with them individually, pastoral care, shepherding care, counseling care to the individual. And so it's a very relevant question. And one of the things I try to do when I'm teaching my students over the course of a semester on spiritual warfare in Christian counseling is to communicate how complex people are. People are not simplistic. It's not just like, well, this is a spiritual issue, repent. That's, you know, just not how people work. Like, we're bodies, and bodies influence us as well and make things more difficult. We're souls, and our souls are of primary importance. And we find ourselves in context, in our environment, and that influences. We are part of a history in the sense that I was raised in a certain way in an upbringing, so that influences me. And then we're also living in light of the light spiritual realm, so that the Spirit of God is always at work, and we can't ever forget about that reality. And we're also living in light of the dark spiritual realms, and that we all find ourselves faced with that reality, whether we know it or not. So that's just kind of a small taste of people are really complex, and issues are much more complex than just kind of a simplistic reductionism. Well, it's not, you know, just physical or something like that, or just spiritual. So if I find myself hitting a brick wall, like you say, and I don't know, is this possibly of demonic influence or not? Is this possibly medical? I'm always going to recommend people get good medical care. And I'm also going to recommend that people always engage in the ordinary means that God has entrusted to us. Like, we don't just send people to doctors and not pray about physical issues. And we also don't just say, well, yeah, it's a demonic issue, and well, then just bear up underneath of it or something like that. Regardless, we always appeal to the Word of God and prayer, the means that He's entrusted to us, a community of care, a continue to go up to public worship and draw into all of the blessings the Lord has given to us. And so I would say, if I'm uncertain, I'm going to draw into that which is certain and common. Prayer, scripture reading, worship, community of prayer, etc. So I love the beauty and simplicity of being able to fall back on the ordinary means that God has given to us.
Okay, we have to go to our midway break right now. And if you would like to join us with your own question, submit it to chrisarnson@gmail.com. And as always, give us your first name, at least city and state and country of residence. Only remain anonymous if your question involves a personal and private matter. Don't go away. We'll be right back after these messages.
It's such a blessing to hear from Iron Sharpens Iron radio listeners from all over the world. Here's Joe Riley, a listener in Ireland, who wants you to know about a guest on the show he really loves hearing interviewed, Dr. Joe Moorcraft.
I'm Joe Riley, a faithful Iron Sharpens Iron radio listener here in Athy in County Kildare, Ireland, going back to 2005. One of my very favorite guests on Iron Sharpens Iron is Dr. Joe Moorcraft. If you've been blessed by Iron Sharpens Iron radio, Dr. Moorcraft and Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, are largely to thank, since they are one of the program's largest financial supporters. Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming is in Forsyth County, a part of the Atlanta metropolitan area. Heritage is a thoroughly biblical church, unwaveringly committed to Westminster standards. And Dr. Joan Moorcraft is the author of an 8-volume commentary on the larger catechism. Heritage is a member of the Hanover Presbytery, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, and tracing its roots and heritage back to the great Protestant Reformation of the 16th century. Heritage maintains and follows the biblical truth and principles proclaimed by the Reformers. Scripture alone, grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone, and God's glory alone. Their primary goal is the worship of the triune God that continues in eternity. For more details on Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, visit heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. That's heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. Or call 678-954-7831. That's 678-954-7831. If you visit, tell them Joe Riley, an Iron Sharpens Iron radio listener from a Toy in County Kildare, Ireland, sent you.
Hello, my name is Anthony Uvinio, and I'm one of the pastors at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, New York, and also the host of the ReformRookie.com website. I want you to know that if you enjoy listening to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio show like I do, you can now find it on the Apple's iTunes app by typing Iron Sharpens Iron Radio in the search bar. You no longer have to worry about missing a show or a special guest because you're in your car or still at work. Just subscribe on the iTunes app and listen to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio show at any time, day or night. Please be sure to also give it a good review and pass it along to anyone who would benefit from the teaching and the many solidly reformed guests that Chris Arnson has on the show. Truth is so hard to come by these days, so don't waste your time with fluff or fake news. Subscribe to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio podcast right now. And while you're at it, you can also sign up for the ReformRookie.com podcast and visit our website and the YouTube page. We are dedicated to teaching Christian theology from a Reformed Baptist perspective to beginners in the faith as well as seasoned believers. From Keach's Catechism and the Doctrines of Grace to the Olivet Discourse and the Book of Leviticus, the Reformed Rookie podcast and YouTube channel is sure to have something to offer everyone seeking biblical truth. And finally, if you're looking to worship in a Reformed church that holds to the 1689 London Baptist Confession of Faith, please join us at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, New York. Again, I'm Pastor Anthony Uvinio, and thanks for listening.
Hi, this is John Sampson, pastor of King's Church in Peoria, Arizona, taking a moment of your day to talk about Chris Arnson and the Iron Sharpens Iron podcast. I consider Chris a true friend and a man of high integrity. He's a skilled interviewer who's not afraid to ask the big, penetrating questions while always defending the key doctrines of the Christian faith. I've always been happy to point people to this podcast, knowing it's one of the very few safe places on the internet where folk won't be led astray. I believe this podcast needs to be heard far and wide. This is a day of great spiritual compromise, and yet God has raised Chris up for just such a time. And knowing this, it's up to us as members of the body of Christ to stand with such a ministry in prayer and in finances. I'm pleased to do so, and would like to ask you to prayerfully consider joining me in supporting Iron Sharpens Iron financially. Would you consider sending either a one-time gift or even becoming a regular monthly partner with this ministry? I know it would be a huge encouragement to Chris if you would. All the details can be found at ironsharpensironradio.com, where you can click support. That's ironsharpensironradio.com.
Here at Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, praise God for the generous monthly financial support of Royal Diadem Jewelers, educated by and affiliated with the American Gem Society, Jewelers of America, and the Gemological Institute of America. For the perfect custom-designed engagement ring or any one-of-a-kind piece of jewelry created exactly according to your imagination and specifications, Royal Diadem Jewelers has you covered. No matter where you live in the world, Royal Diadem will walk you step-by-step through every stage of the process and even hold a high-tech internet virtual visit using state-of-the-art jewelry design technology to serve you. They start by listening carefully to determine your needs. They're interested in making what you want, not what they want to sell you. From rough design to digital model, to photorealistic image, to wax prototype model, to the finished product, they're continually listening to your input, likes and dislikes, making any changes necessary along the way. This will ensure that your custom jewelry will turn out exactly as you dreamed and well beyond your expectations. Visit royaldiadem.com. That's royaldiadem.com today. Sterling Vanderwerker, owner of Royal Diadem Jewelers, his wife Bronnie, his business partner and manager Brian Wilson, and the entire family thank you all for listening to, praying for, and supporting the work of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
And the owners of RoyalDiadem.com love Iron Sharpens Iron Radio so much that not only do they provide Iron Sharpens Iron Radio with financial support every single month automatically, but on top of that, they give us the mind-blowing bonus of 100% of the profits from any sale of jewelry to an Iron Sharpens Iron Radio listener simply by that listener mentioning Iron Sharpens Iron Radio when they purchase their jewelry at RoyalDiadem.com. So whether you're purchasing jewelry for yourself or someone you love, whether you are purchasing jewelry they already have in stock, or having a one-of-a-kind, customized piece of jewelry created, like taking your church logo, your parachurch ministry logo, your seminary logo, your denomination logo, your business logo, and you turn it into a pendant for a necklace or a ring, or anything else your imagination and creativity can conjure up in your brain, they will take what's in your brain and turn it into a physical piece of head-turning, stunning, breathtaking, gorgeous jewelry. And I've seen firsthand the mastery they have over customizing jewelry. And we will get 100% of the profits if you mention Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. So please go to royaldiadem.com today and mention Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Before I return to my fascinating guest, Dr. Keith Evans, and more of our discussion on Satan and his demons, what they can and cannot do. Folks, you've heard me say this many times if you listen to the show regularly, but we are in urgent need of your financial help, probably more urgently needed than ever before. We've lost, as I've mentioned, two of our largest advertisers, including a Christian book distributor that was providing the finest in Christian literature at the most reasonable prices for 50 years that had to permanently close their doors over a month ago. And we lost one of our largest advertisers as a result. We really need your help, folks. We have not found a replacement for these two advertisers yet. And we need you to help us to replenish that lost income. So please go to ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, then click to donate now. You can donate instantly with a debit or credit card. If you prefer snail mail, there will be a physical address that appears on your screen as well, where you can mail checks made payable to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio at your post office to a physical address. If you want to advertise with us, whether it is your church, parachurch organization, your business, your private professional practice, like a law firm, a medical firm, maybe it's just a special event that you want to promote. Whatever it is, if it's compatible with my beliefs, I would love to help you launch an ad campaign just because we're just as much in urgent need of your advertising dollars as your donations. So send me an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com and put advertising in the subject line. Last but not least, if you're not a member of a Christ-honoring, biblically faithful, theologically sound, doctrinally solid church, no matter where you live on the planet Earth, I may be able to help you find a church, as I've already done for many of our listeners spanning the entire globe. So if you're in that position of not having a sound church home, send me an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com and put, "I need a church," in the subject line. That's also the email address to send in a question to Dr. Keith Evans, chrisarnson@gmail.com. Give us your first name at least. your city and state and country of residence if you live outside the USA. We have Heather in Gloversville, New York, who wants to know, have you had any experience studying or have had any interaction with cults and false religions that describe themselves as satanic churches? I know that even among them, they have different philosophies, some being totally atheistic, believing Satan is nothing more than a fairy tale, but they utilize that identity just to mock Christianity. And there are others that truly believe they are worshiping a real being called Satan. Do you know much about these? How widespread are they? How much harm are they doing to the community?
Yeah, so I've not found myself directly interacting with occultists as far as like going to cults or, you know, going to covens or things like that. So I don't have any personal immediate experience like that. I have studied Luciferianism. I have studied different disciplines under Satan worship. I've also interacted with two different Satanists, one who would, you know, see themselves as actually interacting with devils, consorting with devils, and one who just saw it more as, was Satan as kind of like this archetype of, mockery, if you will, and not a real being to be interacted with. And so I do have that personal interaction. Had lunch with a Satanist one time. That's a bizarre thing, right? For a Reformed and Presbyterian pastor and professor to have lunch with a Satanist. She was very nice. She was very kind.
Which type was she? Was she one that believed in a real being called Satan, or did she just believe it was a mythological thing that they took advantage of mocking? Just to mock the veracity of the scripture.
Yeah, so she was more of the mockery of, no, I don't actually believe that I'm worshiping a being, Satan, but more along the lines of I'm interacting with spirit guides and I'm interacting with entities, but there's... just the notion of inversion and irony, that's more along the lines of her flavor of Satanism. Ironically, she was also pro-life, so there's something rather bizarre about
that is
all of
bizarre.
That.
Did she give a reason for that?
She was just pro good in this world, you know, in a generic sense, despite taking the moniker of a Satanist. So there's an irony to it all, right? There's just kind of a laughing at things, a mocking of things. But as far as how prevalent are they, you know, on the books, people who would describe themselves as pagans or occultists, it's roughly 2% of the United States population by the last time I checked statistically. I think that number is far lower than actual people engaging with spiritual interactions, reaching into the other realms in paganistic ways, even if they wouldn't view it as a formal religion. So perhaps it's, 2% of formally pagans and yet far higher percentage of people who are kind of just grassroots pagans and they don't even know that they are. And as far as how serious is this, how threatening is it? I think it's quite serious in the sense that the United States is becoming less and less religious and more spiritual. Well, what is that spirituality? That is a grassroots paganism. And if we really believe, as Reformed believers, that there are true evil presence in the spiritual realms and people are reaching into the spiritual realms in unprescribed ways. By that, I mean ways that the Lord himself has not prescribed, but ways that are forbidden in his word. there are real entities reaching back, right? Like, this isn't just a trifle or a benign thing. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10 that to eat at the tables of these false gods is to eat at the tables of demons, that there are real entities behind this false worship, not to be trifled with. So I think it's a very real and present threat as the gospel tide in the West recedes, and we see instead the tide of paganism and occultism, even if people don't know it as such, is coming in. And so people are laying hold of these things that are forbidden by the scriptures, and there are real entities reaching back. So I think it's a real threat that we should be aware of.
Okay, we have Amethyst in Jupiter, Florida, who wants to know, have you ever investigated the true story of the demon possession that apparently the movie The Exorcist was based upon?
No, I've not actually researched it as a scholar. That wasn't part of my scholarship. So I'm more studying, you know, older literature, the Puritans, and seeking to reclaim what we've lost over the past 500 years of church history. Now, just as a regular Joe, right? Not as a scholar, but I heard about the real story that undergirds the story of The Exorcist. And so, yeah, based on true events, but I didn't delve much beyond, you know, Wikipedia level, just kind of interest knowledge. So I can't really speak to that, certainly not as a scholar.
Now, being a Amityville boy, I was born and raised in Amityville, Long Island, where the Amityville Horror got its start. I used to immediately dismiss the Amityville Horror story when it came out. By the way, one of my friends in grammar school, Mark DeFeo, was one of the murder victims killed by his oldest brother, Ronald. He murdered his parents and all of his siblings. That happened about 10 minutes or less from my home where I was raised. And my brother at the time was dating a girl in high school who was a maid at the DeFeo home, and her mother was a housekeeper in the DeFeo home. And the story initially was that Ronald DeFeo claimed to be hearing voices from demons compelling him to commit the murders. He later revealed that his lawyer made up the story and told him to tell that story in order to get a lesser sentence for what's the word I'm looking for that they use in legal issues, courtrooms, of a plea of insanity. A plea of insanity. And but then a book was written by a completely different individual who basically capitalized on a story of a couple who moved into the house after it was empty after the murders, and they claimed all kinds of bizarre phenomenon and fled the house. And that's what the movie was actually based upon. Now, I immediately, or, you know, I never really gave it serious consideration that it was real. Most people that I knew in Amityville didn't believe it. Although working for the highway department years after that happened, that murder happened, and even after the couple fled the house and the book was written, there were people coming from all over the world to visit that house. And I worked for the highway department and sometimes had to chase them off the property. But I started to reconsider whether there was a possibility that the family that moved into the house after the murders might have experienced something because I saw a documentary on the Amityville Horror. It was one of the later ones where one of the stepsons of the man that lived in that home, who hated him, confirmed that he's witnessed some preternatural things going on. And he connected it with the fact that his stepfather was involved into occultic experimentation. He read exhaustively on the subject, had a Ouija board, all of that stuff. And he believed that that phenomenon followed his stepfather wherever he lived. There were no reports of things like that ever happening in the Amityville Horror House. After that, there have been people living in that home for decades since the 70s that have never experienced anything or never reported anything. So that brings me, that's a very long-winded way of saying, or can demons and do demons do things that are very often reported as ghost activity, where objects are thrown around a room, furniture is moved around, you know, all kinds of strange stuff like that, that very often is not life-threatening, but it's just bizarre, it's weird, and that kind of thing.
Yeah, again, so my area of study was the Puritans, and the Puritans talk about this all the time.
Wow.
They talk about stuff that sounds like a haunted house.
Really? They actually made the comparison.
Oh, well, no, they did not make the modern day comparison. They talk about demonized locations or demonized buildings.
Oh,
right.
Oh, so they didn't say haunted house. You were just saying it sounds that way.
Correct. I'm making that modern comparison and saying you read the accounts of things flying around the room, or you know, you read the movement of stuff in these particular locations, and it's like, well, that sounds like poltergeist activity. And so even as I'm doing a historical dissertation on the Puritans, I still have footnotes in my dissertation on ghosts, studying of ghosts, haunted houses, even like UFOs and its connection to this area of study, that there's a lot of overlap in the bizarre and that which is, you know, spooky and odd. There's a lot of overlap with demonology, the study of the demonic. And so it's fascinating to read the Puritans about these locations, again, that sound like haunted houses. When they're talking about demonized locations, what do we do? And so they're just reading the pages of scripture and saying, okay, what do we do when we find a location that has been given over to the other kingdom? And they're saying, first and foremost, don't go there. Like, if you can avoid it, don't engage in that type of activity, right? But if the Lord would call us to lay hold of, take dominion of an area that was once given over to the kingdom of darkness, we have examples of that in scripture. So when the entire earth was given over to the other kingdom for the sake of judgment, when Noah and his family were preserved on the ark, what did they do when they are reclaiming that area that's been given over to the other kingdom? They erect an altar and they worship. But what do we see Abraham doing with regard to the promised land given over to the other kingdom, but now is to be reclaimed by the kingdom of light, erects an altar and worships. So too, Jacob, as he finds himself in the promised land. So the Puritans are looking at that and saying, here's how we rightly, according to the ordinary means God has given us, set a location apart for the kingdom of light. We worship, and so we engage in the singing of hymns and songs and prayers, and they would even invoke James chapter 5 in parallel fashion to say, call the elders and to pray. This isn't to have an exorcism and exorcise the building. It's, well, let's ask that this area would be reclaimed, if you will, for the kingdom of Christ as opposed to the kingdom of darkness. And I love that the Puritans talk about this bizarre stuff, like with one breath, right? And then they just normalize it in the next as far as the ordinary means God has given to us.
The couple whose name was escaping me, I don't know why, because I've known it for decades going back to the 70s, but George and Kathy Lutz were the couple who fled the house that would later become infamous as the Amityville Horror House because of the book based on their alleged story. But the one of the reasons that gave some credibility to the story of the Lutzes and the preternatural things going on was that the stepson, as I said, hated George Lutz. And you would think that if he hated this man, because he was physically abused by him and so on, not sexually, but like beating him and so on, you would think he would just do anything to discredit him, saying he made it up, he was a charlatan, you know, that kind of thing. He didn't do that. And he also was somebody who was not trying to capitalize on this story. He remained silent until he was an adult. I think he's only a year younger than I am. I'm 64. And it was the first documentary he had ever appeared in, where he reluctantly finally gave his story about why he believed there were preternatural things going on that were probably demonic, but because of his stepfather's bringing cultic material and stuff into the house. And, you know, being at least in a hobbyist level, a practitioner of the occult. But anyway, I just thought I'd throw that out there. And but before we run out of time, I definitely want you to go over some things, if there are things left that you have not addressed, that are typical misconceptions, wrongly held understandings about things that Satan and the demons can do, that people are perhaps paralyzed unnecessarily by fears and things like that, that over things that Satan and the demons will never do to them, and they are convinced that these things may happen. Are there any things that are common in your experience, misconceptions about this, the abilities of Satan and the demons?
I think that the only misconception I see regarding believers who believe that demonic activity exists, right? It's setting aside believers who say, no, demonic activity doesn't exist. There's a lot of misconception there, but I'm setting aside that misconception for a moment. Those who believe that demonic activity exists, the most common misconception I see is that we should be fearful of demon indwelling. I tried to make a distinction between demonization, the various activities of devils that you see explained in the scriptures and the things that we've been talking about today. And then demon indwelling, where somebody is like taken over and controlled by devils. And we said that the very first interview I did with you, Chris, that cannot be experienced by believers. Believers can only be indwelled by the Holy Spirit. You can't be indwelled by a devil and the Holy Spirit simultaneously. And we draw that from Jesus's teaching on the house being cleaned up and lived in. We draw that from Jesus' teaching on the binding of the strong man and so forth. And there are other passages of scripture we could point to as well. But believers can't be demon indwelled. And I see a sense of fear of that possibly taking place, that perhaps I could be demon indwelled. The examples that you see in the scripture of people being indwelled by devils are those who are willing agents. You know, I shared the story of the lady who came to me, she and her husband, that she was seeking out demon possession. She was seeking out demon indwelling. And you see in similar fashion, Judas, for instance, he is fully giving himself over to the kingdom of darkness and completely in accord with the will of the evil one to betray the Messiah. He knows what he's doing. I mean, Jesus even explicitly states that at the Last Supper, and what you do, do quickly. And Satan enters into him. There's a complete alignment of wills between Judas and the evil one. So that would be a misconception that I find, even within, you know, Reformed believers, that the possibility of maybe this could take place to me. in the book of Ecclesiastes, seek to find the verse exactly. I think it's Ecclesiastes 9. I can't remember the exact verse. It talks about all things external are common to the righteous and the wicked alike. And it's kind of the alternative to Jesus teaching on the rain falling on the righteous and the wicked alike, that the Lord does good to all, and that takes place to both the righteous and the wicked. The blessing befalls both the righteous and the wicked. And then in parallel fashion, Ecclesiastes is saying, well, all things external are alike to the righteous and the wicked. And so it's that which is external, not that which is internal. And so there, I do want to make that clear distinction that believers are not able to be indwelled. And we need not be afraid of that being a possibility.
Well, I'm going to ask you this question now, and you could answer it when we return from my final break. What about those that claim and profess to be believers, but aren't? And you have religions that claim to be Christian that are teaching a false gospel and involved in, as we have described, Chad Ripperger, the Roman Catholic priest and exorcist, an idolater and a necromancer. There are people in those categories that believe they're Christians, and perhaps we'll have you answer that very same thing in regard to people like that when we come back from the final break. Don't go away. We'll be right back after these messages.
I'm Dr. Tony Costa, professor of apologetics and Islam at Toronto Baptist Seminary. I'm thrilled to introduce to you a church where I've been invited to speak and have grown to love. Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, Long Island, New York, pastored by Rich Jensen and Christopher McDowell. It's such a joy to witness and experience fellowship with people of God like the dear saints at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, who have an intensely passionate desire to continue digging deeper and deeper into the unfathomable riches of Christ in His Holy Word, and to enthusiastically proclaim Christ Jesus the King and His doctrines of sovereign grace in Suffolk County, Long Island, and beyond. I hope you also have the privilege of discovering this precious congregation and receive the blessing of being showered by their love, as I have. For more information on Hope Reformed Baptist Church, go to hopereformedli.net. That's hopereformedli.net. Or call 631-696-5711. That's 631-696-5711. Tell the folks at Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Coram, Long Island, New York, that you heard about them from Tony Costa on Iron Sharpens Iron.
When Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005, the publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm Dr. Joe Moorcraft, pastor of Heritage Presbyterian Church in Cumming, Georgia, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Anthony Uvino, founder of TheReformRookie.com and co-founder of New York Apologetics, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Tim Bushong of Syracuse Baptist Church in Syracuse, Indiana, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Eli Ayala, founder of Revealed Apologetics and staff member with the Historical Bible Society, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Josh Miller of Grace Bible Fellowship Church in Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Joe Bianchi, president of Calvary Press Publishing in Greenville, South Carolina, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Jake Korn of Switzerland Community Church in Switzerland, Florida, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB and tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to NASBible.com. That's NASBible.com to place your order.
Allen of Lynbrook Baptist Church, a Christ-centered, gospel-driven church looking to spread the gospel in the southwest portion of Long Island, New York, and play our role in fulfilling the Great Commission, supporting and sending for the spread of the gospel to the ends of the earth. We're delighted to be a part of Chris Arnzen's Iron Sharpens Iron Radio advertising family. At Lynbrook Baptist Church, we believe the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments to be the inspired word of God, inerrant in the original writings, complete as the revelation of God's will for salvation, and the supreme and final authority in all matters to which they speak. We believe in salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. This salvation is based upon the sovereign grace of God, was purchased by Christ on the cross, and is received through faith alone, apart from any human merit, works, or ritual. Salvation in Christ also results in righteous living, good works, and appropriate respect and concern for all who bear God's image. If you live near Lynbrook, Long Island, or if you're just passing through on the Lord's Day, we'd love to have you come and join us in worship. For details, visit lynbrookbaptist.org. That's lynbrookbaptist.org. This is Pastor Keith Allen of Lynbrook Baptist Church reminding you that by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. May the Lord bless you in the knowledge of Himself.
Pastor Bill Sasso, Grace Church at Franklin, here in the beautiful state of Tennessee. Our congregation is one of a growing number of churches who love and support Iron Sharpens Iron Radio financially. Grace Church at Franklin is an independent, autonomous body of believers which strives to clearly declare the whole counsel of God as revealed in Scripture through the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, the end for which we strive is the glory of God. If you live near Franklin, Tennessee, and Franklin is just south of Nashville, maybe 10 minutes, or you are visiting this area, or you have friends and loved ones nearby, we hope you will join us some Lord's Day in worshiping our God and Savior. Please feel free to contact me if you have more questions about Grace Church at Franklin. Our website is gracechurchatfranklin.org. That's gracechurchatfranklin.org. This is Pastor Bill Sasso wishing you all the richest blessings of our sovereign Lord, God, Savior, and King Jesus Christ today and always.
And please don't ever forget that this program is also paid for in part by the law firm of Buttafuoco and Associates. If you're the victim of a very serious personal injury or medical malpractice anywhere in the United States, please call my very dear longtime friend and brother in Christ, going back to 1991, Daniel P. Buttafuoco, attorney at law, at 1-800-NOW-HURT, 1-800-NOW-HURT, or visit Dan's website, 1-800-NOW-HURT.com. Please make sure you tell Daniel P. Buttafuoco, attorney at law, that you heard about his law firm, Buttafuoco & Associates, from Chris Arnzen of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Also, to all men out there in ministry leadership, you are invited to my next free biannual Iron Sharpens Iron Radio Pastor's Luncheon on Thursday, October 1st, 11 a.m. to 2 p.m. at Church of the Living Christ in Loysville, Pennsylvania. We are featuring for the very first time as keynote speaker Dr. David A. Harrell, who is an author of a number of books, including the one he is highlighting in his keynote address, Why America Hates Biblical Christianity. That's going to be held at the Church of the Living Christ in Loysville, Pennsylvania, Thursday, October 1st, 11 a.m. to 2 p.m. It's absolutely free of charge, and everyone attending will receive a heavy sack and possibly even two heavy sacks of free brand-new books personally selected by me and donated by generous publishers all over the United States and the United Kingdom. So if you'd like to register for this free event, send me an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com and put Pastor's Luncheon in the subject line. And just to let you know, my guest and I have been discussing the possibility of him coming to Perry County, Pennsylvania, for a free biannual Pastor's Luncheon to be my keynote speaker. And I believe we were talking about sometime in June of 2027, correct? No, November.
October or November 2027 is what we were talking
about. Yes, that's right. Well, I hope that that comes to fruition. I'm really looking forward to that. And I will keep my listeners updated the more information that we have to solidify that and make sure we can get it on our calendars. But as I was saying before the break, you were saying believers have no need to fear of, I can't remember now how you phrased it, but I think it was something synonymous with demon possession or demons entering into them. But what about people who think that they're Christians, but they're really not? They may be nominal Christians. They may be actively involved, even very religious people who are in churches with false gospels that claim to be Christians. So,
yeah, so I think that typically what we see as far as those who have been fully given over to the other kingdom, that there is a willfulness, a aligning of one's will with the other kingdom. And so that's not going to just happen haphazardly, to be indwelled and overtaken by devils.
Like in the novel The Exorcist, the little girl portrayed by Linda Blair, she did not invite this entity into her heart. That she was just a naive, innocent little girl. Not innocent right. In the realm of theology, where you and I Reformed folks believe in total depravity, so we don't believe there's any innocent child. But in the realm of not inviting the demon into her, that was just fiction, in your opinion?
Well, so as far as demonization is concerned, so I was trying to distinguish between the various external type things that people can experience, and I'm saying those external type, molestations and mistreatments and all the different variety of things we've been talking about, these three conversations, demonically instigated dreams, fiery darts, and all these types of things. That can be experienced by believer and unbeliever alike. And so I was referring to Ecclesiastes 9, 2, and 3, that these external events come to both the righteous and wicked alike. But as far as being indwelled, like you see in the case of Judas, that's somebody who is aligning their will with the kingdom of darkness. And so that was the distinction I was trying to make. As far as what's, the historical account undergirding the exorcist, there's many fanciful claims, in that movie and undergirding that movie. So I want to be cautious about saying what is and what isn't. But as far as, demonic activity, it is varietal and many.
Hmm. And for one last question from the audience, we have Trevor in Maumelle. I'm not sure how the folks in Arkansas pronounce that, Maumelle, Arkansas. Trevor says, what can you warn us about on how not to invite any kind of demonic activity into our lives or homes? I'll even throw out my own example. I can remember as a kid, my sister-in-law gave me for Christmas of all times a Ouija board. And I can remember my mother throwing that thing out faster than I could finish unwrapping it. And I can even, as a teenager, I can remember my mother throwing out a Black Sabbath t-shirt that had 666 on it. And she was freaked out by that. Now, obviously, even on the surface of having things like that, you're mocking God by playing with or wearing something like that. But can those kinds of activities invite demonic activity into your house and into your life?
Yeah, so not in the superstitious type way, that if we have this item, therefore it comes with demons. You hear that in charismatic circles. Be careful about the things that you buy at Goodwill. There might be demons attached to
right.
it. And that's of a superstitious, fanciful thought. Instead, the Puritans talk about how devils love to enshrine a sense of something sacred in these items, like runes and tarot cards and so forth, right? Like to give the appearance as though they are more significant than they really are. They're just items. But those items are being used by devils to draw people into superstitious beliefs. Now, those occultic things, I think, should be conscribed to the fire. We should get rid of them. We should burn them. When the gospel comes to Ephesus and in the book of Acts, and they burn all of their occultic literature and material, I believe that's the right response. Let's get rid of it. Let's make it gone. Let's not fraternize with this at all. But as far as it having some superstitious power associated with it, that if we don't get rid of these things, then, you know, somehow devils are attached to these items. That's where the fanciful and superstitious thoughts come in. Now, we ought to uproot any foothold of the devil. I think we talked about that either last time or the time before, that you see this principle of footholds throughout the scripture. That's not a charismatic notion. Ephesians 4, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Don't give the devil a foothold. You also see 1 Peter 5, be of sound mind, sober-minded, be watchful. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion. 1 Corinthians 7, that we're to engage in regular marital relationships so that we don't give the devil opportunity because of our lack of self-control. So you see this principle throughout the scripture that we should be uprooting any foothold. And so in that sense, occultic literature or material, like it's not a foothold in the superstitious sense. But it is in the sense of, like, this should be gotten rid of. Let's throw it away. But as far as a final thought on how to protect ourselves from the things of the other kingdom, as our knowledge of the other kingdom grows, then our knowledge of God must grow. If we ever think that our enemy is more powerful than our good, sovereign, gracious, loving, compassionate, caring Heavenly Father, we've found ourselves delving into the kingdom of darkness too much, and we've not been meditating on the Lord and the things of the Lord enough. The other kingdom would love for us to have a spirit of fear. And the Apostle Paul says, that's not our kingdom. We've not been given to a spirit of fear, but we've been given a spirit of love, power, and self-control. The Holy Spirit, power and self-control. You see the fruit of the Spirit mentioned even briefly there. And so we have a God who is more powerful, more sovereign, more in control, certainly, than the evil one. And I just want to end with 1 John 5, that it says, he who is born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. Now, you might be hearing from this time together that the evil one has the possibility of touching a whole lot as far as demonization is concerned. Everything is overseen by a good and sovereign, merciful Heavenly Father who doesn't let a single hair of our head fall to the ground without his sovereign permission. And that's, I believe, what John is getting at there in 1 John 5, that even any touching is by the permission of a good and sovereign God.
Amen. And quickly, does the devil still have these dialogues that he had with God as he did in the book of Job. Do you think that those conversations are still going on?
You know, it's a fascinating question, and scholarship is divided on that one. They say that there is some change after the cross, as Revelation 12 says that he has been thrown down to the earth, and woe to you, earth, and the heaven rejoices that he's been thrown down in some way, that there's some type of change after the cross work of Christ, that he no longer has the same access that he did, that you see in Job 1 and 2.
Well, I want to make sure that our listeners have the website to find out more about my guest, Dr. Keith A. Evans. Go to rts.academia.edu/Keith Evans. That's rts.academia.edu/Keith Evans. Dr. Evans, it is always a joy to have you on the program. I look forward to frequent return visits from you, and I'm sure that we can come up with many topics for conversation. I think we just touched the tip of the iceberg. And I want everybody listening to always remember for the rest of your lives that Jesus Christ is a far greater Savior than you are a sinner.